Let's bow in prayer as we come to look at Psalm 90. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might speak to us, and that like little Samuel, we might have open ears to hear you and to tell those who need to learn whom you bring into our path, across our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you got your Bibles open to Psalm 90. It's for those of you who haven't read the little bit at the top of the psalm, this is a psalm written by Moses, so it's the oldest psalm that we're aware of in the Bible. We don't have a clue when Moses wrote the psalm. My guess, it was sometime after the whole episode on the on Mount Sinai, where God interacted with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law and so much more. And the reason I believe that is that there is so much of God in this psalm that depends upon things that were revealed on that mountain. Moses can see the enormous contrast because between God, the Lord God on one hand, and himself, Moses, and the people that he's ministering to and leading on the other. God is the everlasting God who lives forever. And Moses is aware that he won't live forever. I mean, let's face it. He saw all the Egyptians die, not only some in the plagues, but all the soldiers, the army, in the Red Sea. He had seen many of the Israelite people die for their rejection of God in various circumstances. And he presents this incredible contrast between the everlasting God and frail, mortal humanity. Let's look at the psalm. Firstly, in verse 2, our God is eternally eternal. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Our God is so vastly eternal that it just defies description. I mean, notice the images that Moses puts here before us. He presents us with the mountains. Well, how old are they? Well, they've always been there, haven't they? Except they haven't. They have a beginning. He talks about the earth and the world, or as one of the other translations talks about, the whole world. I think it's more than the whole world. I think it's the universe he's talking about. Well, how old is the universe? It's always been there. But it hasn't. I mean, think about time. If you're a short time person in terms of the creation, it's been there about 10,000 years. If you're a long time person and you believe the scientists, it's been there 14.5 or up to 14.5 billion years. But even if it's that long, it had a beginning. And this verse is telling us it's not eternal, but from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Our God is eternal. He's eternally eternal. He predates the mountains that seem to have been there forever. He predates the whole earth and the universe because he made these things. And he made everything that is on them and in them and around them. He's always been there. Our God has been alive forever. More than that, he is eternally sovereign. That's what it means when it says God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And when it's played out in this psalm in verse 3, how is God sovereign? Well, he returns us to dust. Verse 5. He sweeps men away, people away in the sleep of death. Verse 6, he makes the new grass spring up in the morning and dry up in the evening. Verse 15, he's in charge of all our days, because he's the one who's afflicted us and troubles us. And let's face it, this psalm is a prayer, isn't it? What happens in prayer? You pray to God because you believe a couple of things. You believe that he's able and willing to do the things that you pray about. Otherwise, there's no point praying, is there? Our God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. He controls everything. He holds the greatest mountain in place. Or if you like, he holds the planets and stars in place. But he also cares for the tiniest and briefest of those fragile insects and plants that live on this earth. We pray not only because he's able to help, but he wants to help. Our God is eternally sovereign. But then the psalm goes on, secondly, in verses 3 to 11, to say, while our God is eternal, we aren't. We're frail. We're mortal. Our God is great. He is eternal. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. And you and I aren't any of those things. We're tiny. We die. We're weak. We can't control ourselves. We can't control anything or anyone else. Our God is the eternal God, but our lives are so short, so brief. And this psalm is pointing out the fact that our lives are so brief because we're under God's judgment. It is God who cuts our lives off. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, or mortal men. According to verse 10, we get 70 or 80 years. It's talking on average there. Obviously, I've conducted, over 300 funerals in my life, and I think, including the fact that my 5 years out at Grenfell, where the average age of people dying out there is almost 90, they're long livers out there. The average I worked out only just topped 70. So I've buried people from stillborn infants to 101, I think was the oldest person that I buried. You know, the Bible's pretty accurate in terms of these words. But it says there that 1,000, where I've turned over the page, sorry, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are just a day, like a day gone by. If 1,000 years is just a day to God and you live 80 years, you know how much of the day you've lived, of his day you've lived? About 2 hours. Right? And what's that mean? It means you and I are totally insignificant, forgotten before the day's finished. And yet you're not. We are not forgotten, but it's not a good thing in this psalm, in this part of the psalm anyway. We're not forgotten because we're under God's anger. We're objects of his wrath. Look at verses 7 and 8. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God's anger falls upon us because of our sin. And that's not the only problem. When you get to verse 10, the second half of the verse, It's talking there about the trouble and sorrow of our lives. You know that 2020 wasn't that great a year. Not only for you or our own whole community, but for the whole world. And in many places of the world, 2021 is a worse year, a tougher year. But even if you overlook COVID-19, our lives are filled with trouble, aren't they? You and I are messed up people with messed up lives, living among messed up people with messed up lives in a messed up world. And it's not only the sins of others and the sins that Adam and Eve's disobedience brought into the world, it's our own sins with their pain, the suffering that fill our lives with trouble. And the thing that this psalm tells us is that our sin not only fills up our lives with trouble, but it's the thing that causes our lives to be so brief. In one sense, I'm glad that the children are not here today, because they think your life is long. But the older we get, the shorter our lives appear to have been, don't they? And they're so brief because our God is angry upon us. You might not have noticed, but in verses 7 to 11, it speaks five times about God's anger towards us. And it says there, and I can't find it, in verse 8, that it's not just our big sins, it's our secret sins that he knows it notices and that make us angry. He knows those thoughts of anger against a family member, those thoughts of envy or covetousness when you see someone else with something that you'd love to have but you don't have, those thoughts that accept a gift as something that belongs to you rather than being thankful that you're given it. But let me read these words again from verse 3. I can't say them any better than Moses said them. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." As we've got to this part of this chapter, how are you feeling? Pretty hopeless and helpless?
Moaning.
I don't think it was a great day for Moses as he wrote this either. But could things get any worse? Thirdly, in verses 13 to 17, the rest of the chapter, our God is pure and eternal, and we're under his judgment. But what should we do? Moses said, we cry out to him for deliverance. How will we respond to such a disaster? If our sin fills our lives with trouble, if our lives are so brief, and if they make our God so angry, there are a number of ways that we can respond. Our troubles can cause us to throw our hands in the air in despair. You and I are beyond help, so we might as well just give up. Or our troubles can turn us inward to discover a way out through our own resources. And eventually, if you try that way, you'll find that your resources are as inadequate as mine. Totally inadequate. Totally unable to save us from the mess we live in. Or our troubles can throw us onto our God. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, your troubles should throw you into the arms of your God, because he is your Father. He is not only your Father, but he is your home. I overlooked verse 1 at the beginning for a reason, because I think this is where it comes in. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our home, throughout all generations. You've always been our home. At first sight, it sounds an awkward way, a weird way to talk about God. But in different ways, the Bible talks about God being our home throughout. In the next Psalm, Psalm 91, it starts off, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Chapter 46 of the Psalms, God is our refuge. In John 15, Jesus, our God, said, "Remain or abide or live in me." God is where we are at home, where we are to feel comfortable, where we can relax, where we can rest, where we can be refreshed. God is our home, where we belong. And therefore, as believers, this psalm is written to you. Your home is in God. And because your home is in God, you can talk to him about life. You can talk to him about how short and troublesome life is. And so this psalm ends with three cries to God, three cries that are yours to use. Firstly, in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, that we might live wisely," is really what it's saying. Moses is saying, "Lord, I want to be wise. Remind me, Lord, of how short my life is. Remind me, Lord, that you are totally sovereign for all eternity. Remind me that my home is with you." Wisdom knows that God is right here with you. He is your home. God is where you are at home, where you feel comfortable, where you can relax, rest, be refreshed. God is your home, where you belong. And so you will live aright if you focus there, focus your life there. The second cry is in the next verse. Verse 13, "Relent, O Lord," except that the word relent is the same word as that used back in verse 3, return. God says, "Return to our dust." And we say to God, "God, return to me." Relent, return. Father, you are returning us to dust. Our lives are so short. Please return to us in this brief life. How? The second half of verse 13 tells us. With compassion. And verse 14 spells it out. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. A love that will so satisfy us that we will sing for joy and be glad all our days even though we are afflicted and troubled through those days. As verse 9 tells us, we're to spend our days under God's wrath. And if that's the case, Lord, so satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that instead of being troubled, we will sing for joy and be glad throughout all our days. Make us glad in you for those days that we are surrounded by affliction. For as many years that we are found in the midst of trouble, Lord, fill us with joy, not because of the troubles, but because of in the troubles, your unfailing love and compassion has been poured out on us. And why shouldn't he do that for us? Hebrews chapter 4 ends with a verse that is a promise from God. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence, because there you will find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Or if you like, in terms of this chapter, in your time of trouble. And the third cry that you were to use is in verse 17. May the favour of our Lord God rest upon us. Why? So that, Lord, you will establish the work of our hands. Let my work last. Let my work count for something. May the things I engage in be of lasting value to this world for you, my God. Two Sundays ago, I was asked to consider doing a really worthwhile ongoing task, to take up a really important ministry. And as God guided Leonie and me as we talked this through and as I prayed it through, I said no to that ministry. Because although it would have had great value, I could not have done it well. And the reason I couldn't do it well is I'm doing enough in my present life. And I would either focus on that and other things would be destroyed or done inadequately, or that would have just joined the list and they all would have been done inadequately. You see, when you work according to the pattern God has outlined for you, it's good to pray, Lord, let my work last. For God has said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, and do it all for the glory of God. Moses wrote this psalm from the point of view that he knew God better than you will ever know him in this life. Why? I mean, he went up in the mountain, he saw God face to face, as it were. He spoke to God face to face. He heard God speaking in his own ears. And as he came down, his interaction with God was so great that as the people of Israel looked on him, they said, "We can't look on you. Your face is so bright." He shone with the glory of God. And that Moses guides us here in our understanding that in spite of the brevity of our life, in spite of God's anger upon us because of our sin that is shown through our short lives, in spite of the trouble that we go through, we have a God who loves us with an everlasting love that endures as long as he endures. That is, forever. And as his forgiven children, we are at home with him. But there's also a sense in which you know God better than Moses ever knew him. I mean, let's face it, that's how much Moses had of the Bible. the first five books, and you have that much, the whole lot of it. More than that, you have learned that you've entered into a personal relationship with your Lord God through his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his being. He is Emmanuel, he is God with us. And to you, God has said, nothing whatever in the whole of creation, physical and spiritual, including all the troubles of today and everything that tomorrow and every other day is going to throw at you, when, you know, like a sledgehammer falling upon you. Nothing whatever will be able to separate you from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So cry out to God in the words of this psalm, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Remind me, Lord, that my life is so short. Remind me, Lord, that you are eternally sovereign. Remind me that my home is found in you. And return, Lord. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. And may your favour, Lord, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, thank you for reminding us of how short life is because of our sinfulness. But thank you for the greater truth that you are eternal and you are our home. Teach us to recognize these facts, but also return, Lord, in compassion. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And so work in us that the things we do in this life, our work, not only our work in the church, which we see as spiritual stuff, but our physical work day by day, will have great value, will honour you, will glorify you, and bring you praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's sing that great song in our hearts, how deep the Father's love for us.